This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Just encourage you to leave the Bible open for a moment, because we'll come back to refer to it in just a moment. Some people love to do woodwork. My son-in-law, Richard, in the few years that I've known him, is one who loves to work with wood. In fact, in the nearly 2 years of marriage, he's constructed an outdoor table and chairs, a bookcase, a phone table. He made a lovely little table with a chess board on top out of the stumps that he pulled out from underneath the house. And his latest creation, beautifully crafted wooden chest. He made all the handles and everything out of metal as well. Now, I'm not a particularly woody kind of person, but I can appreciate those people who, when they look at wood, know how to handle it. They have an eye for the grain and the texture and the quality of the timber. And they can even take old stumps and fashion them into something practical and useful or beautiful. And they can polish it up, sand it up, until it looks great. We read in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 13 that Joseph was a carpenter. We don't know whether he was Mr. Fix-It of his day, or perhaps he owned Joe's Joinery or the equivalent in Nazareth. But I'd like to think that Joseph was a man who understood wood, and perhaps he even made handmade furniture or handled the odd house extension. And unlike me, I think Joseph could probably run his practiced eye along a piece of wood, and he could see whether it was warped or whether it was straight, or perhaps he could even look past the knotted timber and envision something beautiful that could be made from it. His reputation around the district would have depended on him being a quality, reliable craftsman. And perhaps Joseph had even been busy planning some renovation in his parents' home, even working on some new furniture for the day when he'd bring Mary, his betrothed, home as his wife. Joseph, I'm sure, would have had plans and hopes for the future together with his new bride. But as we see from our text here in Matthew 1, things are going to turn out quite different to what Joseph and Mary have expected or planned. Now, we need to remember here that the Josephs and Marys of this day, God had appeared to be silent for four generations. And perhaps the only thing that had kept them going was their dependence on keeping the law and their traditions. To some Jews of that day, and perhaps even like some people today, God may have appeared distant and removed, not interested in their daily lives. But Joseph and Mary here find God otherwise, quite different. Now, Matthew's focus in chapter 1 is to detail clearly the credentials of Jesus Christ. He sets out the facts about Jesus' genealogy. He points especially to Jesus' special family, to Jesus' special names, and to Jesus' special purpose. And as we read through this chapter, we see that God is doing something new. God is on the move. And there's an invitation for us as we look at the scriptures this morning to see that God is with us. God remains with us today. Jesus had a special family. In my family, my father's name was Alan, and his father's name was Zadok. It's in the genealogy. But my family has nothing to do with the royal line. There are no kings or queens in my family line. But Matthew wrote largely for a Jewish readership who should have been tuned in as they read through this to see the signs pointing to the Messiah. We note from verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Jesus here mentioned is from the best stock, the royal line. But his family, like some other royal families, is somewhat strange. Matthew traced the lineage of Jesus back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to show that Jesus was qualified to rule on the throne of David, a qualification to be the Messiah. Now, if someone appears and suddenly claims to be a king, the public is entitled to ask for proof. I mean, what's this background? Who pays him homage to this king? What credentials can he present? So, anticipating these important questions, Matthew carefully sets out to present the facts about this king. If you have a look at your Bible there, back to verse 12, you notice from verse 1 down, it has this list of names, one after the other. And there's sort of a pattern taking place here. Verse 12 starts, "And after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel." I won't go any further because I can't pronounce them all. But notice again and again, "the father of, the father of, the father of," until we come down to verse 16, "and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is the Christ." Joseph, the husband of Mary. You see, Jesus here is different. The family of Joseph is one outside the genealogical box, if you like. And the first flag is waved for us here clearly to see, hey, take a good look at this Jesus. His family is special. And we find as we read on that Jesus' family was also special because, surprisingly, the child's mother was with child through the Holy Spirit. We read that in verse 18. Through the Old Testament, there are some examples. People like Sarah and Hannah, both who had children in their old age, way beyond the child-rearing age. God intervened in their lives and gave them a special child. But the birth of the Christ child alone could claim the intervention of the Holy Spirit at conception. And by the time of the narrative in Matthew, Mary is approximately 4 months pregnant. She spent 3 months with Elizabeth, her relative, we read about in Luke chapter 1, verse 36. But now Mary returns to Nazareth, where she was found to be pregnant. Now, this doesn't imply that Mary has attempted to conceal the pregnancy, that is, she is found out. But rather, it's because it becomes known to others, including Joseph. But it's not yet public knowledge. So when Mary told Joseph about her pregnancy, Joseph knew that the child was not his. But it's interesting to see what Joseph's response is. His respect for Mary's character and the explanation that she has given him, as well as her attitude towards the expected child, must have made it hard to think his bride had done something wrong. Still, Joseph must have been puzzled. Someone else was the child's father, and it was mind-boggling to think that this someone else was God. We read on in verse 19, it says that Joseph was a righteous man. That is, he wanted to do what was right under the law. But his obedience here to the law was not legalistic. He's concerned not only just in keeping the law, but also in showing compassion for Mary and having regard for her well-being. You see, Joseph wasn't of the religious elite of his day, and yet he could be seen as being in the line of the Old Testament figures whose pursuit of righteousness was guided by the values and goals of the law, which included compassion and mercy as an expression of God's will. Now, we can only imagine here what was going through Joseph's mind at the time. He's torn. Which way to go? What does the law require? How could she do this to me? What about my family's disgrace? But I still love her. She looks radiant. I know something's happened to her, but I must do what is right. As we read on, it says that Joseph made up his mind, or had the mind, to divorce her quietly. So rather than bringing Mary out in front of the whole town and letting everybody know about it, he decides to take the course where he could present her before two or three witnesses to do it quietly. Joseph had a lot on his mind. It says in verse 20, he considered this. And the actual reading here, the word considered actually means to meditate. And I think that as he's perhaps lying down to go to bed, he's thinking about all these things. What does this all mean? As a righteous man, I'm sure that he brought this matter to God to seek God's direction. And as we read here, Joseph goes to sleep and he has a dream. And then there's the appearance, the stunning appearance of this angel appearing to him and telling him not to fear, but to proceed to marry Mary. Notice here that the angel addresses him by his name, personal, Joseph, and also calls him Son of David. This is the only time in Matthew's Gospel that the expression Son of David is used of anyone else apart from Jesus. And this title ties Joseph to the preceding genealogy. And the angel, in speaking to Joseph here, confirms two things that Mary had already been told that we read about in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35. There we read, "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High.'" So two things are confirmed to Joseph in this dream by the angel. Firstly, that the child to be born was to be a son conceived by the Holy Spirit. And secondly, that the child's name was to be Jesus. And Matthew goes on and says, when he wakes up, Joseph follows the angel's command and proceeds with the marriage to Mary. I think there's a bit more in between there that we're not told about, but Matthew just proceeds as if it's common knowledge. Even though this action was against the convention of the day, Joseph was prepared to put his reputation on the line and risk this on behalf of his new family. And he was prepared to wait to consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. He also accepted his adopted son. So we see here clearly Matthew saying Jesus had a special family. And to those that are willing to inquire, to those that are willing to think about it, take note of this and think about what it means. Secondly, we see that Jesus had a special name. As I was looking on the internet, I came across a web blog. I don't know whether you're familiar with web blogs, where people write sort of a diary day by day. And there's one web blog where it talks about people giving examples of people with special or unusual names. And there's a man called Garrett who tells a story about an incident that happened in his life. He goes on. Picking up a foster child with my parents years ago, I encountered a young, borderline illiterate teenage mother. She was so delighted with her child's name. Imagine, the nurses had picked it out for her without even asking. The name? Fi-ma-li. Isn't it beautiful? I looked on the baby's pink name tag. One word was on it. It said, female. True story, writes Gareth. Jesus has a special name, and names were important to the Jews of Jesus' time. To be called the name Christ, we read about in verse 18, meant that this special baby was identified as the Messiah. Both the word Christ and Messiah, these names mean anointed one. Now, in the Old Testament, anointing, when someone was anointed, it meant that they were God's choice, that they had a special gifting, or they had a special task to do. People, when they were anointed, usually took on the office of either a prophet or a priest or a king. When you think about Jesus, he was each of those, prophet, priest, and king. But the emphasis in Matthew's gospel is particularly on his royalty. From the Old Testament, Jeremiah writes in chapter 33:15, "In those days and at that time will I cause a righteous branch, that is the Messiah, to grow up to David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." And in the New Testament, the disciples identify Jesus as the Messiah in John 1:41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. So Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. The name Jesus, we read here, we sometimes sing the chorus, "Jesus, name above all names." This speaks of what Jesus, the Christ child, will do. Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. And this was quite a popular name in first century Judaism. Quite a few parents gave their sons the name Jesus. It was the Greek form of Hebrew Joshua. It was symbolic hope for Yahweh's anticipated sending of salvation. And so Matthew's saying, this salvation is now at hand. It's here for those who will look and see. He points his readers to the central purpose of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. Jesus himself will save his people from their sins by giving his life as a ransom for many. We read in chapter 20, verse 28 of Matthew. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus didn't come to earth to help people save themselves. He came to be their saviour from the power and the penalty of sin. In 2003, there was a clothing company in Luxembourg who tried to register a name with the UK Patents Office for a new line of clothing called Jesus Jeans. The UK Patent Office turned it down, said it was morally offensive, and wouldn't allow this patent to be taken out. But apparently this company has been successful in marketing Jesus Jeans and having it patented in Belgium, Luxembourg, Austria, France, Italy, Spain. You see, for some people, Jesus is just a brand name for Christian. But for those who believe in Jesus Christ, the name Jesus is precious. Because it tells us, reminds us, that Jesus came to earth to be our Saviour, to forgive us, to cleanse us and to set us free and to give us hope. Now, I guess Joseph might have been thinking, how would Jesus do this? We're told he will save his people from their sins. Joseph, I think, didn't have a clue at this stage. He really didn't know how this was going to work out. He had no way of imagining that his new foster son would one day die a horrible death on a cross. But what we see here is that Joseph was prepared to stop, to look, to listen, and to see that God was doing something special, I mean, you don't have angels speaking to you for nothing. And he was prepared to submit himself to God's unfolding plan through this child. I think, in a sense, Joseph had to see the trees from the wood. He had to look beyond the block or the stump, and he had to see where it came from, and he had to see what it could be. He had to see the hand of the Creator, Designer, Craftsman, God, who was revealing his plan of salvation for the whole world. Joseph had to take a risk, a big risk, and to trust his family's future on what he knew about God's character. And it might be worth us pausing this morning to ask ourselves the question: how willing are you to trust God in the same way with the decisions that you face in your life? Are you prepared to stop, to look, to listen, to wait for God's leading? Are you then prepared to go forward, perhaps even move outside your comfort zone, to obey God and to follow Him? Jesus Christ's name is precious. But there is another name that's mentioned here. Back in verses 22 and 23, Jesus was given the name Emmanuel. This quotation Matthew draws upon from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. There's some uncertainty in Isaiah's time of how this prophecy was fulfilled in Isaiah's lifetime, but for Matthew it was very clear. It was clear that this was a fulfillment in the virgin birth of Jesus, a sign to people of all ages that God is with them. This stresses who Jesus is, his divine nature, his deity. God has come to be with his people to fulfill the deepest meaning of the covenant. And now he remains with us personally as our Saviour. This theme forms the heart of personal relationship of Jesus with his followers. It's interesting, if you look at the end of Matthew's Gospel, the last verse, chapter 8, 28, verse 20, Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus remains with us always. Emmanuel. A special family, a special name, and Jesus had a special purpose as well. When I typed into Google the two words life purpose, I got a bit of a shock. I was sort of looking for pages, you know, life purpose, and I thought, I got a shock because there were 140 million pages indexed in Google under life purpose. Try it and see. 140 million pages. Now you're going to do a lot of searching to find life purpose through all those pages. Interestingly, number two on the list is astrology.com. Number three, Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life. Matthew clearly reminds us here that first and foremost, this story is about Jesus. Jesus is center stage. Other characters will come and go. Joseph comes onto the scene and he plays his important part. But we need to continually ask ourselves as we read through Matthew's Gospel, what is this telling me about Jesus? Because Matthew here has recorded the most incredible miracle of history, the conception and birth of Jesus to a virgin mother through the Holy Spirit. He doesn't embellish the story to try and convince his readers. He rather assumes it. Apparently this was well known throughout the community. He only has to state it. And we may not be able to understand the depth of this incarnation, this miracle. But Matthew impels us right from the start of this story to deal with it. Have you dealt with it? Deity, man and God, human and divine. What do you make of it? The virgin birth signals Jesus' true humanity without inherited sin. Through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary in the conception of Jesus, the unbroken line of the descent of sin was interrupted so Jesus could be born holy. And as truly human as well, he can empathize with our weaknesses and our frailties and temptations. The writer of Hebrews chapter 4 puts it this way: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So Jesus is enabled to be the unique, human, sinless sacrifice for our sins. And now we find us in the second week of Advent, getting close to Christmas. I don't know what it's been like for you already in this December. It seems to get faster and faster and busier and busier. As one of my prep children in CRE told me last year when I talked about going to the celebration of Christmas, little child said, "We accelerate Christmas." And for some of us, it feels like that, doesn't it? For Christmas, for many people, I think, is going to be more of the predictable. Shopping, busyness, present giving, too much eating and drinking, family get-togethers. Perhaps these Christmas trimmings can dull our mind to the mystery and the truth of our Saviour. Isaiah 9 puts it this way: "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And perhaps as we stand here at Advent, look forward to Christmas, we see the light coming up on the horizon. The light is Jesus Christ, born for us. And we need to take this time of Advent to step back and to marvel at the mystery, to wonder at God's amazing plan, to be thankful for our God who has broken through to reach us and save us. We need to be reminded again that God has called each one of us. He wants us to commit ourselves to Him. It's going to be risky. We're not going to understand how it's all going to work out. But He's calling us to a step of faith. He's saying, "I want to sand you down. I want to smooth you up. I want to make you into a likeness of Jesus Christ, to be like Him." Because you see, that's the purpose that you were made for. That's what being human is all about. It takes head and heart. Joseph had to think through the choices he was making, but he also had to listen to his heart. He had to see what was happening. His love for God, his love for Mary, his love for Jesus was what impelled him to reach out and move him to action. I wonder, will you allow that same love today to break through into your life, to move you, to respond to Him? Let us pray. Lord, as we come to Your Word today, we thank You for this story. We thank You that it's more than just a story. It's Your truth. Help us not to turn our back on that, Lord, and forget it for another Christmas time. But help us to deal with it, to step back and think about what it means to us, to consider. And help us, Lord, to respond to You with thankfulness and love as we come to kneel down this morning to take communion. Help us to remember that You are our Saviour, our Lord, Emmanuel. Amen. Just as we conclude, I'd like to just share with you a poem that I wrote based on this passage. Sue's going to help me with this. It's called "The Carpenter's Cradle." timber now fashioned and rough sanded down, with piles of fresh shavings strewn on the ground. The carpenter ponders each joint and straight edge, puts down his tools upon the work ledge. With things to consider, he returns to his wood and inquires of the Lord, "What's for the good?" The angel commanded him, "Mary must stay." It's now clear this fear shouldn't stand in his way. With each hammer and join, things start to take shape. He's resolved to move forward. He can't hesitate. Shifting his stool, he then starts to plane. Sometimes it's hard to go against the grain. Finally, he smiles. It's all God's design. His weathered hand feels what's smoothed, now fine. This small baby Jesus, a gift to mankind, will no longer rest in a meager old manger, but will peacefully rock in this carpenter's cradle.